And thank you, Rod, for reading. In churches that I have served, we've always had a liturgist, let me put this back here, that has assisted the pastor, and that's how I began as a liturgist when I was an educator in the church in Park Lake. And I'll share with you a little bit about that. I came to the church, and there was an associate pastor, and I was to do youth ministry in partnership with Young Life, and also to help out with the Christian education. When I got there, the associate pastor left 3 weeks after I had arrived, and I got thrown into the pulpit as a liturgist every Sunday, 2 services, and also to do the children's message every Sunday, 2 services. So as I was there, and the choir was just a beautiful choir at Park Lake Presbyterian Church, and they were always robed. It was formal at that time, back in the day. And so someone said, you know, if you're going to be up there every Sunday, we need to put a robe on you. You ought to have a robe on. And the other associate pastor, who was a counselor, said, I've got an extra robe, Bev, you can wear that. So they put me in a black robe. And I continued to read scripture and to do the children's message. And someone in the church, one of the wonderful women in the church, said, you don't really look good in black. You ought to put some color on. And she said, just take those things off the lectern there. Why don't you just put those on? And again, the counselor and associate pastor said, oh, no, you don't have to do that, Bev. I've got stoles. You can have my stoles and wear those. And so with that, I found myself every Sunday robed and with a stole on and leading worship. And I was in the process of being certified as an educator in the Presbyterian Church and taking courses with Columbia Theological Seminary. And I actually was working as an educator to bring Columbia Theological Seminary, which is located in Decatur, Georgia, to Orlando, so that folks like myself who were working could take theological classes and seminary classes. And I continued. I was just about finished with that. And I was wrestling with my journey. Every church that I had served as a youth minister or Christian educator, I ended up being in the role of an associate pastor and doing a little more. You know, that happens. I think that's happened to Anne Marie here. She came to do one thing, and the church needs something else, and she has the gifts, and she continues to grow. And I hope that you all will support her in her growth with her education as she continues to grow. That's what the church did for me. And so, with great prayer and consultation with our counselor pastor and with my husband, with fear and trembling, I declared myself a candidate for ministry at Park Lake Presbyterian Church and began my journey there as a candidate for ministry. And when I did that and announced it, a whole lot of women were not in ministry. And one of the men of the church came to me and said, I'm really sorry, Bev, that you're going in that direction. And then he said, you know, but I really appreciate what you do. And you ladies will appreciate that. She said, you know why? I've got to tell you why. Because when you women do things, you do it so well, I think you're going to run the men right out of the church. Well, today, you know, we talked about in the creation story that God created man. And as Rod shared with you, that means human. It's reduced to that. And God created men and women in his image and called us with purpose to be in relationship with him and in relationship with all of creation. That was the plan. And what happened in that is man went to the tree of knowledge, wanted to know more than God and wanted to know as much, just as we confess today, and sinned. And it saddened our God. It saddened our God. But God didn't turn away from us. Our God made a covenant through Abraham and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is a covenant. That's different than just a promise. God is with us. And with that, he continued to reach out to us and sent prophets to explain the way in which we should live. He even sent Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. And they often are preached as though that's something that restricts us, that we can't have fun, we have to do this and obey it. But in reality, the Ten Commandments were received as a gift from God. And if you look at each one of those, you'll see how it helps us to order our lives, to live in relationship with God and in a relationship that is healthy to one another. And it speaks to the children and it speaks to the adults. It speaks to all of us to worship God, not to worship other gods, to honor God, to honor our neighbors and to treat them fairly, for children to obey their parents. And parents, it says to us that we have a responsibility to teach our children well. And it goes on and on to lead us in that way. And still, with that, religious leaders added more laws and more regulations that made us kind of become a people that worked to get God's approval, to work toward God like other religions. And that's not true about our relationship with the God who created us. In the beginning, God came to us. God sought us out. God desired a relationship with us. And as people of God, our responsibility is to respond to that call and to allow the Spirit of God to dwell within us, not to try to do things on our own, and certainly not to try to earn God's approval. There's nothing that you can do that's going to give God more approval for you today than what he had yesterday. God loves you with an everlasting love. God loves a little baby who needs the care and commitment of caring and loving parents and grandparents as much as he loves an elderly person who, throughout their life, has sought to follow and to do God's will. So God took the further step and the greatest step of all, and he sent his only son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to come into the world. It said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to be with us. What did we call him at Christmas time? What's the word we use? Emmanuel, God with us. And God journeyed with us on earth, and he was fully human and fully God. And that's what the scriptures talked about today. And yet, it's hard to fathom that. It's hard for us to realize, as it says in the psalm, that God made us a little less than the angels. He gave us honor and glory to walk with him. And many, many times we feel like, that's not me. I'm not there. And as I said earlier, it paralyzes us from responding fully to God. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed us the way, and he called disciples to be with him. Now, what is a disciple? I looked it up. Disciples is translated from the Greek. It means learners, an apprentice, a pupil attached to a teacher or a movement whose allegiance is to instruct, and commitment to that teacher or movement is delegated to the followers that they continue to follow the teacher's teaching. They're involved in the movement. God, through Jesus Christ, came and showed us the way, and then he called disciples. His closest disciples then became what we call apostles, those who were sent out to give the message. And the others were disciples too. It wasn't just the 11. There were men and women that were followers of Jesus Christ. Now, at the Great Commission, the scripture that I'm about to read today, he has called the 11 disciples to come and to meet him at a certain place, at a mountain in Galilee. Now, if you remember, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Then he appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And later that evening, he appeared to the disciples. And then later again, he appeared to the disciples. And Thomas came. And Thomas met him, and he was doubting. And he questioned and needed to know who he was. Are you really the one that we have followed? Are you really the crucified one? And again, Jesus did not say, well, if you don't believe, just get out of here. He said, come and follow me. See, let me show you. I am the one who died for you. And Thomas believed. You know, there are times in our lives when we doubt that God really loves us. There are times in our lives when we don't receive the forgiveness that God has for us. And yet we have the story in the living word that that doesn't keep the God we love from pursuing us and calling us into the ordered creation to be a part of that and to take our spot. And so the scriptures say today in Matthew 28, beginning with the 16th verse, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. It's amazing that in these five short verses, the crucial themes of the Christian faith and the purpose of the church is given to us. And when I say the church, I don't mean this building and just us. I mean the followers of Jesus Christ. I love the children's song, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All God's children, all around the world, yes, we're the church together. God gave this commission through Jesus Christ, who all authority was given to his early followers. And that commission has been passed down from generation to generation and to us this day. Last summer, I had the opportunity to go to what is called the Presbyterian Youth Triennium. It's held at Purdue University. And believe it or not, 5,000 young people from across our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA and the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, come together for 5 days to learn what it means to be the church today. Young people that have been confirmed and that are in our presence are the church today, not the church tomorrow. They will be, thank God, the church of tomorrow too. But they're the church today. And they came with enthusiasm on buses and planes and trains. They arrived with such joy, not knowing what they were going to experience, but being called by their church and by the presbytery to represent that particular region. And the theme for this conference was go. Just go. And each day we met and a pastor talked about how do we go? Who do we go to? Where do we go? And challenge them. And I was a small group leader, and we would unpack that. A small group there was 30 people. And we would unpack the message of the day. And when we left on the last day, those young people were ready to go back into their churches, back into their communities, and to do what this scripture has said, to go and to make disciples. Not just to go home, not just to remember all that they did there, but to go and to make disciples. And that is to invite other people to be learners and followers of Jesus Christ. To invite them to join with us, to join with the church and to continue to grow, to make a difference in the world. And they learned that they could be disciples by by participating more in their church, in their communities, but they also learned that they could help make disciples and teach by the way they lived. We studied the Good Samaritan, and I think you all know that story. And, you know, it's kind of a slap in the face to religious leaders. But I do understand that people that are, like you have a job, people get focused on the task that they're called to do and can pass by the opportunities they have to truly follow Jesus Christ. Jesus was never too much in a hurry or too busy to respond to the crowds and to the people that are around him. And so they learned that it's not just going to one group, not just trying to be a part of one clique, but it's all of the people to stop and to care. And Jesus said, "Who is your neighbor? And it is the one who showed compassion." So today when it says to us to go into all the world and to make disciples, it means in our daily living, as well as what we do and teach here in an organized church. And it's a word that isn't only to the pastors, it's a word that is to all people. But it is a word that goes out to those religious leaders, to preachers and teachers and to missionaries. We are to go out and to call others to become students and followers and to incite that enthusiasm within them that this is the way to real life. He says, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I've had the joy of baptizing some of the young people who are now confirmed in the life of the church. I'm looking at Lisa, and I remember standing here at the font and her twins, who are now young adults, and holding them. And I remember Derek, who's up doing our sound, that he too was born about that time. There were five young people, young children, whose parents came forth as believers and said before the church and before God, this child is a child of God, entrusted to me to show them the way in which to live and to have purpose in this world. This is your child. Help me as a parent to raise this child so that someday they might stand in the same place and say, I believe and I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that and we've experienced it in the life of the church. And you, the church, have stood with the parent, not just one person, not a godmother and a godfather, but in our tradition, the whole church, the congregation gathers, said, I will support you. I will pray for that baby. I will teach that baby in Sunday school. I will be there and continue with you. We baptize that child in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And together, the whole community of faith joins in raising up that child that they too may be a disciple and go out into the world and to create more disciples and make more disciples. But baptism isn't only reserved for the baby, the one that was fortunate enough to be born into a Christian family. It is for all people at all times. And so adults come forward and they say, I have heard the good news and I too want to be labeled as a Christian. I too want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And again, the church gathers, receives that announcement, celebrates that, and they are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you and I who are baptized, if we were accused of being a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Would our life represent that which we have given our allegiance to? I know I still have some growing and working to do in my life. And it goes on to say, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. Teaching them as Jesus taught us, with compassion, with love, and with grace, and to allow ourselves to be taught the same way, being kind to ourselves, being open to receive God's grace when we don't quite do it the way we thought we could. To also believe that we are worthy and empowered to do things that we might not feel like we're capable. Very few young people say, "I'm too young to do this." I mean, if you ask our young people if they want to do something, they're ready to go out there. But as we get older, we go, "Oh, I don't think I can teach. I'm too old. I'm not sure that I can come to Bible school and have the energy to keep up with all of the children. I'm not sure that it's appropriate for me to say something in the midst of my peers, of other adults in the workplace. I'm not sure." You know, the word in this scripture that some doubted means that some hesitated. It's a different word and different context than when Thomas doubted and he said, "You know, who are you really?" It means that he hesitated. And we do that. But when we go back to the beginning and said, "All authority is given to me," means that the power of God has been given to Jesus and through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So I want to encourage you to listen to the word and to respond and to know that you are good enough. You are good enough to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You are good enough to make disciples. And the best news of all, he says, "Surely I am with you to the end of the age." I have read many theologians, and Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite. He and Henry Nouwen are kind of mentors through their writings in my life. And I don't know how many of you have The Message, but through that, he has taken the gospel and has done good theological study and has put it in the words that we might better understand and that we might be able to follow. So I'd like to conclude with these words as Eugene Peterson writes in The Message from the 28th chapter of Matthew. "Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee and headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and he gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you, and I'll be with you to do this day after day after day, right up to the end." Emmanuel, God is with us. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us. Let us truly be disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let this church do what we say we will do in our mission statement, which is to know Christ, not just to know about him, but to know and to experience Christ and to make him known. Amen and amen.
God, we want to thank you for today, God. We continue this the service with our worship, God. I want to pray that as we go out, God, whether it's our mission field, is maybe it's our workplace, or maybe it's the Growth Restore, but wherever we go, God, I want to pray that we will be able to carry your love. Because, God, you are holy and you are worthy. God, you are worth all of the effort, God. I want to pray that as we worship, we can stand if you'd like. Lord, I want to pray, we want to give you glory. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.
Unforeseen kisses, my heart turns violently inside of my chest.